right, everybody open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 5. Hope you brought your copy of the Scriptures with you today. Please continue to do that. We use it every week, so it's a good investment. And for those of you who have asked, or actually for those of you who have not asked, because if you have asked, I've answered you already. I preach out of a version called the Holman, H-O-L-M-A-N, Holman Christian Standard Bible. And it's just a really good translation that's very accurate and reads well. Anyway, there's lots of good ones out there, but that's the one I'm using. So, John 5 is where we're going to be. You know, what we're doing is taking a tour. There will be some detours along the way, but mostly we're touring through John, looking for, with our eyes open to areas of sonship, things that speak to father-son relationship, because Jesus spent 3.5 years demonstrating for us what it is to be a son of the Father. And so anytime you're reading through the Scripture, especially in John, when you see that Jesus begins to speak in terms of father or son, listen up. Perk your ears up, because he's about to address this sonship issue. He's about to address this idea of what it means to be a son of the Father. Now, what we've done for so many years is we've just relegated that we've just set that aside and said, well, that's only for Jesus because he was the Son of God. But the Bible says very clearly that now, having given our lives to Christ, we are sons and daughters of God. And so if we are sons and daughters of God, we need to know how to relate to the Father. Well, Jesus modeled that for us for 3.5 years. And we'll see in just a moment one of the ways that applies. But in John 5, Jesus has been doing ministry, and he's just healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And where this man got healed, and Jesus said, okay, take up your bedroll and walk. So he rolled up a sleeping bag and got up and started walking. He had been lame before, been crippled. But because he carried his sleeping bag, he got in trouble for working on the Sabbath. Now, the reason why is because the Jewish leaders of that day were very, very extremely strict on all the laws of what it meant to please God. Basically, the idea was, if you keep all the commands, you keep all the laws, don't break any of them, and God will be pleased. The problem is that begins with the assumption that it's what we do that pleases God and not who we are and who we are in Him. So it comes out of this performance mentality that says if you're good enough, if you behave enough, then God will like you better. Guys, I'm telling you, that didn't work then, it doesn't work now. I mean, that we need to get rid of that mindset that says, you know, if you act better, God likes you more. Absolutely not true. He loves you and likes you because Jesus has given his blood for you, and because now your sins have been paid for, and if you've given your life to Christ, you've trusted in the Father, then I'm telling you, he could not love you or like you anymore. So, but the reason why the Jews of that day especially were so strict about the laws are because if you look in the Old Testament, there was this cycle that they would go through where, see, Israel was actually, they were supposed to be this nation at the cultural and commercial crossroads of the known world at that time. They were supposed to be positioned right there in order to show, to be a light to the Gentiles, a light to the nations, to show people how wonderful it is to be in a covenant relationship with holy God, with Almighty God, as opposed to all the false gods that the other nations were worshiping. And so they were supposed, the other nations were to, Israel's assignment was to live this out so the other nations could come to them and learn how to be in a relationship with God and see what that's like and be brought into that covenant. However, because the Israelites saw themselves as orphans and not as sons, now what we've said before is the orphan mindset means orphans live as if they don't have a home, not a house, but a home and a father. And they live as if their protection is up to them, their provision is up to them, and their promotion, their sense of significance is up to them, and they have to get that done. And so they spend their lives manipulating everybody and everything around them to try to get what they feel like they need to live life. Well, sons don't feel that way. If sons have confidence in their father, then sons live as if they have a home, as if they have a parent, and they know that their provision is taken care of, their protection is taken care of, that their promotion is taken care of by the Father, and he will deal with those. He'll get those done. So, as we're learning to be sons, we are learning, everybody, even now, that we don't have to manipulate our lives to get the things that we want. It keeps us from having to manipulate people around us to get what we need. We don't have to be competitive. We don't have to be jealous. We don't have to be covetous. We don't have to be spending our lives trying to turn stones into bread because we think we need something. If we'll trust the Father, He will give us all those things. Jesus spoke about that very clearly. He said, you don't really have to be anxious about it because the Father knows what you have need of before you even ask it. Okay, so, but the Israelites of that day, the Jews of that day, they didn't realize that they were sons of the Father and therefore had a right to everything God had for them. And so when they had needs, whether it was provision, protection, promotion, they would align themselves with other countries, other nations. They'd make an alliance with Egypt, as we saw, for military protection. They'd make an alliance with somebody else for provision. And so they would align themselves with other nations, and they'd welcome in those nations' false gods, and they would weave that into their worship. And when they did that, especially in the Old Testament, when they did that, because of the covenant relationship they were in with God, judgment would come on them in the form of sometimes drought or flood or disaster or exile or slavery to another nation. They'd be judged for it. In that discipline, that judgment, they would repent. God would hear their repentance, and He would send a deliverer to deliver them, and they would be delivered and go back to their land, and they would say, we're not ever doing that again. And that would work for about one generation. Then they didn't do a good job of passing on that value to the next generation. And so the next generation then would sin against God again. They'd have to be judged. And in that judgment, in that punishment, God would send a deliverer to deliver them, and they'd be brought back in. And that would go, that cycle would go again and again. All right, now, finally, after the Babylonian exile, they were in exile for like 70 years, and after a remnant of them were returned to Israel, that was so hard, it was so bad. Basically, they found the book of the law that said, this is what you do to make God happy, is what they thought it said. And you know what they said? They said, okay, you know what? We are never going to go into exile again. We're going to go over the top in keeping the law so that God will be really happy with us. In fact, we're going to add some to it. Let's make some up just to make Him happy. And so they have all these laws. They said, y'all, this is where the Pharisees were birthed. This is where the Pharisees came from, the Sadducees. This strict adherence to Jewish law basically said, we ain't going back into exile again. So whatever we have to do to keep from being punished, we're going to do it. The problem is, again, the assumption was God's concerned about your behavior, when in reality, God, what He wants is a relationship with you from the heart. As we see in Isaiah 58, where God says, you know, you're fasting, and that's okay, but that's not the fast that I've chosen. This is the fast that I've chosen, and you're just doing it to impress me, and I'm not impressed. And so what happened was, by the time Jesus stepped on the scene, they found themselves in exile in their own country. Because now they're still under the rule of a foreign government. Rome still rules over them. They're in exile because they're in exile in their spirit. See, they're in exile in their hearts, even though they're in their own homeland. And so this is what they keep fighting against. Right. Now that's the atmosphere that Jesus steps into. And so every time He does something to set somebody free, Pharisees just couldn't take it. So He said, okay, you know what? You got healed today, so take up your sleeping bag and go home. I mean, listen, when you get healed, why hang around being crippled anymore? Get up and go home, no matter what day it is. So anyway, so Jesus got in trouble for telling him to do that. All right, so now in this next discourse, Jesus is responding to the Jews who have said, what kind of authority do you have to speak this kind of thing and to do these things? So Jesus is responding to all that. Now, we've read the first part of it, but I want us to go ahead and down to verse 24 of John 5. All right. Jesus says, I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. I assure you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in Himself, so also He has granted to the Son to have life in Himself. And He has granted Him the right to pass judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. All right. Now, I think, and maybe starting next week, we'll see. There's part of this message I didn't get to actually get to finish at the first service. The next couple of weeks, we're going to start talking about that in verse 30. We're going to talk a little more about what it means to do the will of Him who sent me. You know, there's a lot of mystique about knowing the will of God, and we're going to try to demystify that for you some. I realized a number of years ago that in pastoring, there comes a point where, you know, it's amazing. I never cease to be amazed with myself and others at just how quickly we can all screw up our lives. I mean, it happens really fast, and it's not that hard. But we do that, and so I realized years ago, sometimes the best you can do is just, you know, as a pastor, is preach good, love people, and hope they make good decisions. And so we're going to be talking pretty soon about how to make good decisions. How do you actually do that without, you know, random verses of Scripture, or without having to see writing in the sky? How do you just make good decisions in your life that honor God? So we'll be talking about that very soon. But really, that'll be anchored out of this in verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. All right, now, it's interesting. Look at the first part of that verse where Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own. Let me just throw this out at you real quick. Jesus begins to explain in here how He lives. And He says, He explains to the Pharisees and everyone listening, He says, listen, here's what I do. I just do what I see the Father doing. My relationship with God is so clear. It's like I can see Him. I'm aware of what He's doing. And in my spirit, I watch what He's doing. I hear what He's saying. My communication with Him is unbroken. And so I just do what He says. But listen, when Jesus said, I can only do what I see the Father doing, this is an echo of what He said earlier back in the verses before. You know the word can there? Jesus wasn't saying, I choose only to do what the Father does. He didn't even say, I only want to do. He said, I can. You know what that word can is? In the Greek, it's the word dunamai. Same word we get dynamite from. It's power. Jesus says, I only have the power to do what I see the Father doing and to say what I hear the Father saying. Now, we hear that, and if you're not careful, you'd say, no, wait a minute. Does that mean that Jesus was, you know, not all power? He didn't have power to do something? Let me tell you something. Here's what He's saying. I do not even have the capacity to do anything other than what I see God doing. It's impossible for me to do anything besides what I see the Father doing. I cannot. It is impossible for me to say anything other than what God is saying. Guys, doesn't it make Him less powerful? Are you kidding me? I mean, would to God that every one of us in this room could stand and say, you know what, Pastor Mark, I just found that when I've been walking with God so long, I love Him so much that, you know what I found out? I don't even have the capacity to disobey God anymore. Please, God, let that be. Where we could get to the point and say, you know, it's just impossible for me to disobey God. I mean, I really, you know, I'm not drawn to sin. It doesn't have a draw of pull for me. I mean, let us grow to that point where more and more in our lives, it's harder for us to sin. And Jesus said, at the perfect end of that spectrum, He said, you know, I can't do anything except... He wasn't even saying, I don't have permission to do anything else. He was saying, I really don't have the power to do anything. I just can't. I don't want to. It's just not in me to do anything except what I see the Father doing. I want to live that way. So, now let's look up. I want to show you how to do something here that will clarify something here. The verse 24, I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Jesus said, anyone who hears my word and believes Him who sent me. The word believe is the Greek word pistuo. It means to be persuaded of or confident in. So if we have confidence, we are persuaded in the truth of the message of Jesus, which what was His word? You know what His word, His message was? The kingdom of God is here. God rules over all. And so we just need to get our lives in line with submission to God who's already ruling. So He said, you believe my word, you believe in Him who sent me, then you already have eternal life. He who believes my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. There was a lady came up to me, at one of our women, after the early service today. She said, Mark, there was something you said today that was just for me. She said, you know, we were talking about this, that if you hear His word, if you put your confidence in God Himself through His Son to restore you, to forgive you, to make you new, then you have eternal life. Not that you will have eternal life. I mean, you will, but it doesn't start then. It starts now. You have eternal life. Right now, today in this room, you have eternal life. Now, as a lady came in the morning, she said, that was for me. She said, you know, lately, the enemy's just really been pounding on me, trying to convince me that I'm not really saved and saying that if Jesus were to return today, I should fear that. She said, but when you said, I have eternal life, she said, I got delivered. She said, I'm free. I have eternal life. And so Jesus said, you know, if you have that, then what's happened is, and here's good, some of you, I could just stop right here and just tell you this bit of good news. Here's good news. If you hear his word and believe in him who sent him, you have eternal life. And today you have already passed from death to life. There you go. Congratulations. Happy birthday. You've already passed from death to life. Death should have no, has no hold over you. It doesn't have to have any, you don't have to have any fear in death. You listen, I'm telling you, you know, for years, martyrs, people have given their lives for Christ. And, you know, the enemy thinks he's taking out a Christian, but all he's doing, when they shed their blood, he's just releasing the glory of God back into the earth. Listen, when a Christian dies, all that happens is the glory of God is being released into the earth by the life they've lived and the death they die. And so Satan can't win. Death has no hold over you. You have already passed from death into life. There's no more death waiting for you. And that, see, here's what's interesting. I think about, and Jesus said, in fact, when, well, look what he said in conjunction with this. I assure you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Now, he says that hour is already there. So what's he talking about? Is he just talking about him raising people from the dead? I don't think so. This makes me think of Genesis, where God told Adam, he said, listen, don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, a few days later, it seems, Adam and Eve both ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did they die? Apparently. See, what that means is, if God said, if you eat of this fruit, and the day you eat of it, you'll die, what that means is either God was wrong or our definition of death is wrong. I think God is right. And so what that means is our definition of death is wrong. Guys, listen, death is not the ceasing of your bodily functions. Death is not your body stopping. Death is the brokenness of your fellowship with God. And so God was right. So Jesus said, the day is now here where those who hear my voice will have their fellowship with God restored. I'm telling you, that day is upon you. It's that time in history. The time has been fulfilled. I'm on the scene. I'm going to restore this deal where people will hear my words. They'll hear my voice and their relationship, their fellowship with God will be restored. I am here to reconcile man to God. Because that's the gospel. So Jesus said, that time is here already. All right, now, let's keep going. Look at verse 26. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted him the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Now he's talking about physical resurrection. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. All right, now, there's a word that Jesus uses here a number of times we need to get a firm grasp on. That is, he said, the Father has given the Son. Now remember, watch, he's modeling for us this Father-Son relationship. Jesus said, the Father has given me as the Son the right to pass judgment. I get to do that. I get to pass judgment. He said, and you need to know that when I pass judgment, my judgment is right. Now, judgment here means to separate or to render an opinion or to make clear a matter. So Jesus is saying, listen, I get to render my opinion of any situation, circumstance, or person. I get to judge this deal. And as I judgment, here's what he says. He said, you can take it to the bank that my judgment is right. My perspective is right. My words are right. My decision is right. My wisdom is right. And I'll tell you how you know it's right. Because I can't even say or do anything that I hadn't seen or heard from the Father. So whatever I say and do in this situation, I'm doing it because I've received it from my Father. He's put it in me. I'm giving it to you. Now, that's great for us to know. We could celebrate that. We have confidence in that. But frankly, guys, unless we make the connection of the fact that we are sons and daughters of God, that won't change our lives very much. It gives us confidence that one day when we face Him, that we'll be judged rightly. But right now, that doesn't help us a whole lot. So what does this mean for us as well? How does this apply on down the line to us? Here's what I believe Jesus is saying. Now, I love this. He said, all right, let me tell you how this works. He said, the Father has life in Himself. And the Father gives that life to the Son. Now, what's the Son supposed to do with that? Jesus says, now, the Father's life in Himself, He's given that life to the Son, and now, because of that life, I get to pass judgment. I get to make some judgment calls. I get to render an opinion and separate out matters. So, there's a key to this, though, that's up before it. Look in verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him everything He is doing, and He will show Him greater works than these so that you'll be amazed. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to anyone He wants to. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. All right, now, follow me here. Jesus is using these words. Here's what He's saying. He said, here, I want you to get the chain of events here. He says, the Father gives life to the Son. So you start with a life-giving Father. And He gives the Son life. Now, what's life? Well, it's the opposite of death. It's everything that death is not. Life is vitality, it's communication, it's love, it's relationship, it's all the things that our hearts, that our spirits crave from God and crave from people. That's life. We try to get it other places, but really the only place life comes from is the Father. So Jesus says the Father gives life, and He gives life to the Son, and then the Son gets to give that life to whomever He wants. Now this is the way that Jesus defines passing judgment. You know how Jesus defines judgment? Giving out life. I get to pass judgment by giving life to whoever I want to give life to. Now, why is that important? It's because, y'all, we live in a world full of people who are quick. Listen, if there's one verse that most people who have, give me 1,000 people who have never set foot in a church, never heard one sermon, I guarantee you there's one verse of Scripture they can all quote, and that is, judge not, lest ye be not judged. And even then, they're not quoting it right. And they don't have any idea what it means. Some of them will go on, judge not, lest ye be not judgmental and judged and judging my judge. Don't judge me. That's in the Bible right there. I don't care who you are, that's the truth right there. So, they'll all know that, don't judge me. See, we have a world full of people that say, don't judge me. Why? Because the idea is, this is why everybody wants their own way to heaven without going through Jesus. Now, frankly, you guys, can I just say clearly, so there's no doubt, there is no way to the Father except through Christ. Amen. There is no way to heaven. There's no way to life. The only life that there is to have is through Jesus. But that life in Jesus comes by way of repentance, which means we have to acknowledge and confess that we've sinned. And frankly, we have millions of people, billions of people walking around on the face of the planet right now who just don't want to admit that they've sinned. Why? Because they don't want to have to deal with it. Because they don't want to have to get rid of it. So if there's a way that I can do whatever I want to do, the way I want to do it, when I want to do it, and still get life, would I choose that one? Yeah, probably. Why? Because it's easier. It's path of least resistance. But the way of the cross means we have to die. We die to that old life, willing to take on a new one. But lots of people come up with their way to God because they don't want to have to go through the cross, right? And so the way they preserve that is by saying, okay, you can't judge me. Don't tell me what's wrong in my life. And if you don't tell me what's wrong in my life, I won't tell you what's wrong in your life. So let's just leave each other alone. This is my little space bubble. You've got yours. Don't be a space invader, and I want to invade yours. And so I won't tell you what's wrong in your life. You don't tell me. We'll all just live happily bouncing off each other's bubbles and do our thing. All right, there's a problem with that. That doesn't bring life. It doesn't help nobody. I remember when I was in high school, in psychology class, we had to read, you remember the book, I'm Okay, You're Okay. The problem is, the reality most of us walk in is, I'm pretty screwed up and you're worse. and neither one of us can fix the other. So now what? That's the reality that most of us live in. But the mantra of this age, though, is don't judge me. And you know what's happened, guys? To our shame, the church has received too much of that and said, well, we're just not going to judge you. And so we have ceased. We have allowed ourselves to stop speaking godly opinions into situations that we've heard from the Father. See, guys, listen. All right, here's the crux of this matter. If you're going to pass judgment on something, if you're going to judge a matter, there has to be a prerequisite, and that is you can only speak into that what you have heard the Father say. You can only do what you've seen the Father do. At that moment, if that's all you're going to do or say, absolutely, judge the matter. Separate it out. Render an opinion, by all means. But know this, if you've heard what the Father said, if you're going to do what the Father does, then you know what your opinion is going to look like? You know what your judgment is going to look like? Life. It's going to be life-giving. You're going to give life into a situation. But here's what we've done, though. As the church, as the body of Christ, as a group of believers, we have said, okay, we get to judge things, and so here's how I'm going to pass judgment. I'm going to judge you by saying, basically, whatever you're involved in, yes, wrong. You are wrong. You have messed up. You better stop it. And we call that judgment. And frankly, the world has rightfully so looked at the church and said, yeah, stop saying that. Yeah, I don't really want to hear that. Because all we've said to them is, you have sinned and you're going to hell. Now, is that true? Well, yeah, it's true. Absolutely, it's true. Don't ever kid yourself in thinking that hell's not real. The people aren't going there. But people don't go to hell because it's a punishment for their sin and God's mad at them. People go to hell because they choose to ignore God all through this life, and He allows them to take that choice into eternity. And if they don't want to have anything to do with God now, then He will not force them to live with Him then. And they suffer the consequence of that choice that they won't even understand what it is until they're in it. And so, yeah, that's true. But see, the church, all we've done, all we've known to do to render an opinion where we see sin or something that needs to be judged is we've just said, oh, that's wrong, you're going to hell. Next. You know, and that this case is presented for us. Yep, that's wrong too, you're going to hell. Next. And the world has stopped coming to our court. They've stopped coming to us for advice. Because all they know is we're just going to judge them by saying, yeah, well, you know, yep, I'm screwed up and you're worse and you're going to hell. Any questions? The world has said, yeah, let me see if I can figure out something else on my own, thanks. And it's an indictment on the church. So Mark, how do you do it then? How do you judge a matter? How do we, if Jesus said the Son gets to pass judgment, if we're sons and daughters of God, how do we partake in that? Here's the thing. Let's say, now I'm gonna make up a scenario here, so if this happens to be something that's in your life, it's not because I know it. Okay, so actually this was inspired by a little advice article that I read in one of Marianne's Good Housekeeping magazines yesterday, I think. I don't know, it's the one with Marie Osmond on the front. Anyway, I'm telling you, if it's in the bathroom, I'm gonna read it. It's just so, all right. So anyway, I'm reading this article. And so inspired by that, let's say that you have a coworker, a woman that you work with, or a neighbor who comes to you and says, listen, I know, here's what they'll say. If they do want to, here's what they'll say. I know that you go to church and stuff. I know you go to church and stuff. And so I got a question for you. I'm involved. I'm having an affair with a married man. And I don't know what to do about it because I don't want his wife and children to be hurt, but he really makes me happy, and he says I make him happy. I'm really in love with him, and I believe he loves me. And so what do I do? Well, what do you do? If she comes to you, what do you do? See, if we're going to judge the way the church has traditionally judged, we say, oh, you bet, you adulterous scarlet woman. I'm telling you, you are messed up and this is bad and God's going to get you. Oh, he's going to get you and you're going to pay. See, we have this attitude that says, gosh, I don't know if I can talk to you because I've never really met anybody doing that before. So I don't know if people really did that. So, well, I don't know if we should meet in my house because I don't want to catch anything. See, that's kind of been the judgmental attitude of the church, saying we stiff arm people like that. We judge them by saying, well, you stay over here. I'll see if I can help you. Okay, first of all, you just need to repent and get better, and you just need to break up and just walk away. And we try to give them behavioral rules there that have nothing to do with the relationship with God. And so we give them our best advice, but usually in this judgmental attitude that says, you're wrong, you're screwed up, you're messed up, and I'm telling you this, oh my gosh, I'm just appalled about how wrong you are. All right? Now, how do we do it though if you're going to hear God first? Let's say you take a moment to say, okay, I hear your situation. Let me pray for just a second, see if the Lord speaks to me, see if there's anything in the mailbox for me for you. And you pray, you say, Father, if you were here right now, what would you say to her? God, what would you do if you're here right now? You may hear the Lord say, well, the first thing I would do is hug her. And so you say, okay, I can do that. And so instead of stiff-arming her, you wrap your arms around her. So listen, I know that this thing is messed up, but you're not alone, and I'm going to walk with you through this. And I'm glad you came. So, Father, what would you say if you were here? You very well might hear God say, well, I would say something like this. You know, I know people get into situations like this that they didn't foresee, and I know that this is probably not what you were looking for from the beginning, and I know that this brings you some emotional satisfaction, but I'm telling you something. The Bible says that what you're involved in is wrong because it destroys lives. What you're involved in is going to hurt you. It's going to hurt that family. It's not even though you think it's satisfying for you, I'm telling you, it is not ultimately satisfying for you. It's destructive. And the reason God says don't sin and don't do these things is because it destroys us. And so, listen, don't let it destroy you. Here's what you need to do. You need to break it off because you're living at too low a level. God has a life that he wants you to live in of holiness and purity and innocence that is so much greater than where you're living right now. You need to trade up. Can I offer you a trade up? Can I interest you in a better deal? You know, if you'll go into a life where you're living for God and you're willing to not do these kinds of things, I'm telling you, then you'll have real satisfaction. You'll have real joy because we were designed, we were wired to seek God first, and that's where we get our satisfaction from. Now, if you speak that kind of judgment into the situation, I'm going to say something. If we would make our judgment life-giving, we would not have a world full of people saying to us, don't judge me. We would probably have a lot of people coming to us and say, please judge this. Please judge this circumstance, this problem, this relationship. Would you render an opinion for me? Would you offer your opinion? Would you help me separate this out? See, if our judgments were life-giving, I'm telling you, we would have more opportunity to offer our opinions if we gave people life in that. See, so let me say it this way. If you have an opportunity, let me say this. If you have an opportunity to speak into someone's life like that, wait to be invited in to that opportunity. Okay, let them invite you in. Don't just barge right in and say, I'll tell you what to do. I heard about what's going on with your life, and let me tell you what's wrong. I've heard about you, young lady. See, you don't don't insert yourself in a... But you know what, though? Sometimes it doesn't take much to earn the right to speak into somebody's life. It can be as fast as pumping a few gallons of gas into their car at a gas buy-down the day before Mother's Day. It can be as quick as that, or it might be months or years of talking to somebody and earning their trust and earning the right to speak into their life where they will come and invite you into that problem to judge it. But whatever it is, wait to be invited in. But when you're invited in, do it. Judge it. Offer an answer. I've said this before on Sunday morning, but there's a movement in the church today, and I mean, we're critical of it, but there's a one problem I see in something called the emergent church movement, which is a wonderful, beautiful thing. But it's all too much of it is built around having a conversation with people who don't know Jesus. And so it all becomes about the conversation. And when it's so much about the conversation, what happens is this whole movement has gotten to the point where, not a whole part of it, where you're not even allowed to give an answer to somebody. You're not allowed to come to the point where you say, well, you know what, Jesus is the answer to the man's sin problem. Because as soon as you have an answer, it ends the conversation. And the point is not to end the conversation with somebody who's seeking. Well, I'm telling you, at some point, we've got to be able to say, okay, I appreciate having this conversation with you and learning. You know, I mean, it's good to take the time to do that. Again, I've told you about John Wimber, who chain-smoked his way through a Quaker-led Bible study in Southern California until the point where he was ready to receive. And then the answer came, Jesus is the answer to your sin problem. Repent, receive the Holy Spirit, you're good to go. We've got to come to that point where we're willing to do that. But until then, you earn the right to speak into their lives. And when you do, everybody, listen. I'm going to tell you something that a lot of pastors probably are not saying from the pulpit today. If they are, it'd be scary the way they're saying it. But you have the right to judge people. Now, please hear me correctly. I hope you've heard everything I've said up until that point. We're not going to put sound bites out on the internet. Oh, please. Oh, Lord have mercy. I will never run for public office. Right now, because somebody will find that soundbite and play it. God have mercy. All right, we're going to delete that before we put it on the internet. Now, if you've heard everything that we've said up until now, then that will make sense to you. You have the right under God to render an opinion about situations. Only under the prerequisite of the fact that you have heard and received life from the Father and you know how to give life to whoever you're talking to. I get choked up. That's the prerequisite. When you know how to give life, then you're welcome to give life. Until then, don't. Until then, bring someone to somebody who does. You know what? I don't have the answers, but Pastor Neil does. Let's go see him. Because he gets paid to have the answers. So, yes, Andrew. Speaking the truth in love. And speaking the truth in love has to do with, see, again, for too long, what we've done is we've said, okay, I'm going to speak the truth in love. And what that does, it gives me the right to tell you all the things I want to say to you. As long as I follow it up with, I'm just saying this in love. And then I get to say everything I've been wanting to say. No. Speaking the truth in love means you have the right to tell people the truth if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you love them. And they may know it, but if you don't know they know it, don't say it. When you don't have any doubt that they don't have any doubt of your love for them, then you can speak the truth in love. But because basically what it means is speaking the truth in the context of a love relationship. So, when we judge everybody, Jesus said, I get to pass judgment. You know why? Because I'm not going to pass judgment in a way that's not life-giving. So, guys, part of this son-father relationship is we get to do that. We get to help people by speaking into their lives at their invitation in a way that gives them life. You want to see this world turn around and come to people who actually have wisdom from God? Then stop saying what the church says. Say what God says instead. See, for too many years, all we've done, we've just given people the church's answers. We haven't given them God's answers. We just tell them what the church says about divorce or about adultery or about gambling or about abortion or about cheating on your taxes or whatever. We tell them what the church says about that. We haven't taken time to hear what God says. So we could actually speak life into their lives. Guys, that's our responsibility. But you know what? Not only that, it is your great privilege. Listen, it is your privilege as a son or daughter of God to receive the wisdom of Almighty God, your Father, into your life and speak it out. Can I say this? Nobody else on the face of the planet has that privilege but you. the sons and daughters of God. Nobody else has the privilege to do that, to have the mind of Christ. Jesus said earlier in this, he said, the Father reveals himself to the Son and shows him everything he's doing. Nobody else gets to see that but you. So why in the world will we ignore it, walk through our lives with blinders on, not hearing, not seeing, and not speaking? Okay, you want to do that with me? Let's do it. Stand up, if you would. Let's pray together. Father, in this room, Lord, we with humility, God, we receive our right to render an opinion. But it's only because we see it in context of the fact that if we get to do that, it's because we've heard you. It's because we've seen you. Lord, we have the right and the responsibility now to give life to people. The same way that you gave life to us. You are a life-giving God, and you have made us life-giving people. Father, would you just forgive us? We repent of the times in our lives where we have been quick to offer judgment without life. And really all we've done is offer criticism without hope. So God, we repent of that. We don't ever want to be guilty of that anymore. We want to be people who actually give life to those around us, that if someone invites us into their lives, that we speak the words of heaven to them. We speak words of hope to them. We speak words of reconciliation to them. We speak to them the words of life. So Lord, would you give us wisdom to know how to do that and to see what that is? Let us, as your people, move in the power of the Holy Spirit this week to be life-giving dispensers wherever we walk. God, we are your army, and we want to be those who just give out life wherever we go, knowing that we never run out of it. There is no shortage of that. We can always be life-giving people. God, would you bring redemption? Would you bring restoration? Would you bring hope and joy into the lives of everyone that we meet this week? Because we find that the more we grow in you, the less able we are to say anything that you haven't said and to do anything you haven't done. Father, may it be said of us, and may we say more and more every day, I really can't do anything except what I see the Father doing. I can't say anything except what I hear the Father say. And I will tell you, the heart of God now is loving you, and He's welcoming you in. So, Father, let us be those people. Let us be heaven on earth now. In Jesus' name, amen.